You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, inspired by God, given a revelation, a view of God's face, answers Jesus when he asks, "Who do you say that I am?" You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Peter, alone among the gathered disciples, answers. Peter alone is given this revelation. Peter alone is blessed as the son of Jonah, the only one of flesh and blood to see clearly the truth of the Word made flesh. He is the first to preach the name and face of our salvation. And in virtue of this unique privilege, Jesus the Christ says to him, "You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Born of the Spirit at Pentecost, safeguarded against the assaults of the netherworld, and anointed as a prophetic body, the church lives with Peter even now as a thriving witness, as a testimony to the love our Father has for us. And because of Peter's faith, we are the body of Christ, alive and well in the 21st century, and alive and well into the 21st we will remain. And despite our fundamental health and the promise of the Spirit to abide with us always, we are faced daily with attacks from the netherworld, both small and great, assaults on our foundation and our frame. So how is it that we survive? How is it that we thrive? The martyrdoms of Peter and Paul in Rome are perhaps the most egregious examples we have of how our enemy uses secular political power to attack the church. King Herod sees the pleasure James's execution brings to the Jewish leadership, and so he plots to arrest Peter. Paul, despite his vigor and determination, and despite his Roman citizenship and deep connections to the Jewish community, is persecuted by both the state and the temple. He speaks the word plainly and without flinching, and he dies for his mission. Why would the king, the emperor, the chief priest be threatened by these men? Why would those who wield the power of the throne, the empire, and the temple see these men as threats to their way of life, their power, and their prestige? Peter and Paul did little more than travel the known world preaching a simple gospel of repentance and godly love. Without armies, money, or influence, what power could either man bring against the rulers of their world? What the enemy knows, and we often forget, is that the church is the living body of Christ, the breathing body of the Son of the living God. We are not an institution. We are not a community of allegiance. We are not a convenient organization for charitable work. Nor are we a social club, a religious market, or a school for moral instruction. And though we are certainly a society of vowed believers, we are more than a gathered family praying together during a communal meal. In fact, if we restrict the church to her function and utility, we become nothing more than a terribly inefficient means of redistributing our members' wealth, time, and talent for the meager good of others. Let me ask you, would you die eagerly for a social service club? How about dying for a largely wasteful and embarrassingly messy neighborhood association? Would you die for your family, your living faith? Saints Peter and Paul stand at the beginning of our history as both a promise of growth and a warning of death. Their lives of service to the preaching of the gospel records tremendous successes and abject failures. In their day-to-day struggle against the onslaught of the netherworld, they called upon the help of the Lord, fully expecting, though not always without some doubt, that the Lord would give them whatever they needed to accomplish His commission to them. And the prayer of their brothers and sisters sustained them in the most terrible of persecutions. They knew that the body of Christ lived, and that that body lifted them up, that it stood them up before the Lord as great men of faith and endurance. Luke, in his Acts, tells us Peter was being kept in prison, but prayer by the church was fervently being made to God on his behalf. Paul writes to Timothy, "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth." That the Lord was with these men in their suffering was not only enough for their immediate survival and rescue, but also sufficient, completely sufficient, for their perfection in heroic virtue. They live because Christ lives in them. And so what is it that these men preached that threatened the powers of this world? What did they do to merit execution? Earlier we noted that they did nothing more than preach and teach a gospel of repentance and godly love. Hardly sedition or treason. Why would a message of repentance and godly love shake the Roman Empire and the temple? Like their master Christ, these men brought down on the heads of those who ruled them in this world a condemnation, a declaration against their disobedience to the Word of God. Preaching and teaching a message of divine mercy threatened the state's power by urging those who would listen to forgive offenses, to eschew vengeance, and seek forgiveness rather than redress. And preaching and teaching a message of divine love threatened the temple's power by urging those who would listen to forego temple sacrifice, to ignore hypocritical clergy, and to seek out the Father's love in one's neighbor. What judge in a court of law or priest in the temple wants to hear that his fundamental purpose is obsolete, completed in the coming, dying, and rising of just one man? These two, Peter and Paul, and those who followed them, shook the foundations of their world with one word: Christ. In our own time, we are challenged as the body of Christ with the difficult commission of living in a world diseased with relativism, subjectivism, narcissism, neglect of the young and the old, the sick and the dying, and the poor and the oppressed. In our own time, we are presented by our rulers with the options of either living our faith in private or seeing the church legally excluded from the public arena. In our own time, we are betrayed from within by those who would see us play fair with the enemy by preaching and teaching a gospel fraught with compromise and falsehood. In our own time, we are faced with the choice of either keeping our baptismal vows to serve the Lord without flinching, or to serve the enemy by retreating back into disobedience and cowardly concession. Knowing this, we can easily fall into a paralyzing despair, or we can give God thanks for placing us in a world in desperate need of His love. Regardless, the work of Christ's body, the church, is the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. Preach the gospel as Christ Himself preached it. We can preach the good news, or we can play the devil's game by his rules. We cannot do both. And it was this stubbornness in holding up the truth that accompanied Peter and Paul to their deaths. Now, I don't intend to sound like a blaring car alarm this morning, wailing insistently that some thug is breaking into the church to steal our goodies. But there is a time and a place for subtlety in our preaching and in our daily witness. In fact, the subtle witness of quietly loving God by serving our neighbors is perhaps the best way to show Christ's face to those who need to see God's mercy. However, when confronted as we are with a world increasingly hostile to the gift of life and the possibility of eternal salvation, we cannot break the essential bond between our baptism into Christ and our witness inside and outside the church. And so we need to be reminded that we do not preach a theology, a philosophy, a therapeutic method, a political platform, or even a religious practice. We preach Christ, His life among us, His death for us, and His rising again to bring us to the Father. There is nothing else for the church to say to the world or to herself than this: repent of your disobedience and come to Christ. And though none of us here will likely see martyrdom preaching the good news, our brothers and sisters all over the world are dying for Christ, suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the empire of this world will not tolerate a black and white message of repentance and forgiveness. It will tolerate nothing less than the church's total, unconditional assimilation into its chaotic celebration of choice, utility, and death. This we cannot do and remain the body of Christ. Therefore, like Paul, we too must keep the faith, run the good race, and come to God perfected in His love alone.